So we're looking at Romans chapter 7, and let's do a little review so you know what's happening here in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, God is telling us His plan for salvation. And it starts with before salvation, then being saved from sin, and then living for God, and then God's plan to save Israel yet, and then how to serve God. And so that's kind of what we're doing here. So we're in chapter 7. So Romans 1 through the middle of 3. It's going to be very easy because we're going to have all S's. Is all about sin. Can you think of a key verse? In fact, it's the last verse in the section that shows this. Chapters 1 through 3 is showing us that, yes, I am a sinner, so I need someone to save me. I cannot save myself. Best verse I can think of is Romans 3:23. If you know Romans 3:23, say it with me right now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I love that verse, but that's the first section of Romans, 1 through 3. And basically, it's saying all have sinned, but it's not giving us the Ten Commandments there. It's not saying you're a sinner because you're stealing. It's not saying you're a sinner because you're committing adultery. It's saying I'm a sinner because I don't have God's glory. Jesus Christ. It's saying, I'm not as good as Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory is everything that is good and perfect in something. And Jesus Christ himself, one of his names is he's the glory of God. And so how do you know you're a sinner? How do you know you need someone to save you and I cannot save myself? Forget the Ten Commandments. Measure yourself by the Lord Jesus. And you say, He is perfect. And I'm short of perfect. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so I know I need a savior. So Paul spends 3 chapters trying to convince me, Craig, you cannot save yourself. So I hope you're convinced too, because I don't know how to convince you. If you're not convinced now, reread it, okay? And then when we get to chapters, and actually, it's after Romans 3:23, so we're gonna go, we gotta dip into 4, and we go through 5. And salvation. And so that's the next we have. Romans 1 through 3 is all about sin. Romans then in the middle, 3 through 5 is all about salvation. And of course, even after chapter 3, it says being justified or declared right as a gift. So then he tells us being saved is a gift. And it's bought and paid for by Jesus at the cross. So I hope you know that. Do you know that? And this is a big point. God is writing a whole book for what I hope you know, but if you don't, it's a good time to know it, right? I have sinned and I cannot rescue myself. I'm so lost. Someone else has to rescue me. The someone else paid for this gift. And he paid for the gift when he died on the cross, because the punishment for my sin is death. Now, we're not in 3-5. We are in chapters 6-8. And in fact, we're right in the middle. We're in Romans 7 today. But I'm going to say this two ways. You can think of salvation as something, if Jesus is your Savior, it's past. The punishment for your sin is ended. And then there's something present. Right now I am being saved from the power of sin. And there's something in the future too. One day I will be saved from the whole presence of sin. And Jesus will appear, take me out of the world. He'll take me away from this body and give me a new body that cannot sin. So we could say salvation present, but there's another way of saying making you holy now. So this is like vocabulary. I hope you like vocabulary. Oops. Okay, I even spelled it right. Look at all the letters in that word. However, it's not that hard. The word is sanctification. And so this word here, you can see the word saint in it, or holy, S-A-N-C-T, sanctification, or making you holy. This means God makes you useful for himself now while you're still living. Even though I still have a sin nature, I still fight with sin, God can still use you. God can still use you, God can still use me. And so Romans 6-8 talk about salvation now, salvation present, or this word is sanctification. And I don't know, because of my spelling, if you can see that there. Can you see sanctif, and this is an F. All right, sanctification. So let's try that word. Let's say that word together. Sanctification. All right, try it again. Sanctification. All right, it's hard because you got so many consonants coming together at one time. You got the N, the K, the T, and you go, oh my goodness, this is hard. English is terrible. But it's probably from German or something anyway, which is harder. So, sin, salvation, sanctification. And here's chapter 6 told me, I can live for God because I am dead to sin and I am alive to God. Alright, that was chapter 6. So I can be sanctified, I can be useful to God because, oh thank you Mark, right now when Jesus died and I take Jesus as my Savior, I die with the Lord Jesus. It's as if I'm on the cross. It's just like Noah was in the boat and the whole world died and Noah was there while the world was dying inside the boat. And this is the same with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, God's punishment comes down on sin, but I am safe in the Lord Jesus. Even though the whole world's on the outside and will be judged, I am safe in the death of the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus came alive from the dead. And God is saying, Craig, you are not only in the cross at Jesus' death, but you are in the Lord Jesus now when he comes alive from the dead. And so all these, think of the possibilities now. My new relationship to sin is that a separation has been made between me and sin. I don't have to sin. Sin still has a voice, and it's calling me, Craig, or it's calling you by name. But you can say, no, because I'm dead to you. But that's only half the story. The other half of the story in chapter 6, but I'm alive. I'm alive to God, just as Jesus Christ no longer will die again. Jesus will never die again. Jesus is alive in heaven with the Father, waiting to come again. He'll never face dying for sin again. That's how far, when you trust Jesus as Savior, this is how safe you are. And so this is how I can live for God, because I'm alive to God. And then if we go to chapter 7, that's today's chapter. And we are dead to the law. And that's what we have to explain today. We are dead to the law, but we are alive to the Lord Jesus. So a new relationship to the law of God, which is like the Ten Commandments. So let's do some reading. Let's just skip my headline here. Verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren? And so who's he writing to? He's writing to brethren, that's brothers and sisters. That means real Christians. God is writing to real Christians. And he's saying, okay, real Christians, brothers and sisters, or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Oh my goodness. Look at that. Let's find draw. Jurisdiction means the law has authority to put you in jail. All right? If you take your car to Iowa and you speed, will the Illinois police arrest you, or will the Iowa police arrest you? The Iowa police will arrest you because they have jurisdiction. It's their law that governs you when you're in Iowa. When you're in Illinois, the Illinois law governs you and can put you in jail. And so what he's saying here is, when can the law put you in jail? When does the law have control and authority? That's the word jurisdiction. So it's a nice word. And that's a good question. Because, you know, we have the Ten Commandments, and that's the Ten Commandments are only 10 rules of the 613 rules that God gave to Israel to follow. You say sometimes, well, I have to keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. If you follow the law and say, I am under the law, God has, from Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy, written up 613 rules that Israel had to follow. And so we have to answer the question, does the law have authority over me? And so I would like to answer that question, because I have here just a little looking back here to Romans chapter 3, because he really has already answered this question. All right? Let's suppose, and this is important, because what if you steal as a Christian? Will you go to hell? Do you have to die? What if, and I hope you don't, what if you commit adultery as a Christian? Will you go to hell? Well, I hope you don't commit adultery, and I hope I don't commit adultery. But is the law going to send you to hell if Jesus is your Savior? Or are you out from under its jurisdiction? So let's go way back here. at the end, somewhere here I wrote Romans 3. I said go back to Romans 3 verses 19 through 20. And this is something important. Back when he is talking about sin, and he's wrapping up his argument on sin, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Think. What nation of all the nations in the world did God take out of the country of Egypt as they were slaves, bring them to a mountain called Mount Sinai, and make them a nation and give them a law, and then took that people who were now a nation and brought them into the country of Canaan and said, here's your land. Did God do that to the United States? No, he didn't. He never took us in the United States out of Egypt. He didn't bring us to a mountain. And President Trump did not come down from the mountain with tablets of the law that says, you shall have no other gods before me. Who was that, Obama? No. Who came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the law? Was it George Washington? No, it was Moses. Moses did that. And he didn't do it for the United States. He did it for the Jewish people, and he made them the country of Israel, and he brought them into the land of Canaan. He gave them a government, he gave them a land, and he told them he would be their king forever, they would be his people forever, and they would have the land eternally forever as well. And so, really, the law is first given to Israel. No other nation was ever taken in a special ceremony and placed under that law. Now, there's a lot of good things in the law that are true no matter who they're given to. It's true that you shouldn't murder people, right? It's never a good idea to murder someone. Even if you're really mad at your husband, don't murder him. Some wives say, I don't believe in divorce, but I might commit murder. So, but both of those things are wrong. I mean, divorce is wrong. It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish. Adultery is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish. Murder is wrong. It doesn't matter. Those are true. No matter what country or what law you're under, those are just principles of who God is. And so, but all the laws that you read of in Moses 1, Moses 2, Moses 3, Moses 4, and Moses 5, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are specifically written as the law for the Jewish people. And so, here's what you are. And I'm going to say something very bad about you today and me. So, we are Gentile dogs. All right? It's not nice to call a people, but that's how the Jewish people thought about all the other nations. It's like dogs. All right? And so, the law is given to the Jewish people. Now, why did God give the law? Why didn't God give the law to the whole world? That's a good question, isn't it? God did not give the law to the whole world because he didn't have to. Now think about this. I'll draw another picture for us here. Let's make this one green. Here's a tree. And on the tree is a piece of fruit. How many people did God bring into the Garden of Eden to see if men would sin? I better add the woman, right? Okay, there's Eve. Wow. She is not the bride of your dreams, guys. Okay. God really only had to test one person because the husband got all the blame. Eve sinned first, but got no blame for it whatsoever. So she was tricked, but Adam was not tricked. Adam knew exactly what he was doing, right? And so Adam gets the blame. The Bible, and back here in Romans 5, when we're talking about salvation again, he says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so all sinned. And so what God did, if I say Adam was a sample, kind of like an example, you know, I liked it. Do you go to Sam's? What's the bad thing about Sam's today, besides you have to wear your mask? The bad thing is they don't give out samples anymore. They're afraid that when you go there and you take a sample, someone will touch that sample and then you'll touch it and you'll get sick, right? But wasn't that good when they gave samples? I mean, whoa, we paid our whole membership just by eating our meals, going through there, and we wouldn't have to eat that day. We'd eat those samples. What is a sample? Well, a sample is a little bit of the whole thing. And if you test the sample sushi there, you're going to go buy the whole package. Right? Because you know if this piece is good, this whole box is really good too, right? All right. Can you see how that works here with just taking one person and making him a sample? Adam is a sample. By testing one person and finding out Adam is bad. God doesn't have to sample every person who comes into the world. It's therefore just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. So Adam is a sample. Every man doesn't have to be sampled. So this is the illustration here of how would people do if God gave you a perfect world and you never had sinned? You'd fail. And so someone might say, well, what if God gave me perfect rules? Because the 613 rules, it's gone. It's up there. 613 rules of God are perfect rules. And you say, if I just knew exactly what to do, I could do it. And God goes, wrong. That is not true. So God takes another sample, and this time he says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Now get this. What's that word? Every mouth can be closed. Anyone ever tell you, shut your mouth? That's what God is saying. He says, I took a sample nation, and I gave them a perfect law. And they failed. Do you know what would happen in the United States if God gave a perfect law so we could have a perfect, you wouldn't even have to every year pass new laws. We could eliminate the Senate. We could eliminate the House of Representatives. Think how easy the citizenship test would be. You only have the executive branch. You'd have the president would be Jesus Christ, and he would be the chief. Who's the chief law of the land? Well, it's the ten. It's this. So, but if we had a perfect law, we would not be a perfect country because I have sin. And so God is saying, even though only the Jewish people got the law, every mouth should still be closed, the same as though even though you were not at the tree, I am still accountable for sin. Not only every mouth will be closed, but he says all the world, what's the word that means responsible here? Accountable. Okay? Not only do I have nothing to say before God, but I'm 100% responsible for breaking the Ten Commandments and all the other rules as if I had been a part of that nation. God doesn't have to test us over and over and over. He tested us and we failed. And so then he makes a conclusion here, and I think this is a great conclusion. After he says, although this is for those under the law, every person has failed and every person is responsible or accountable. And then he gives the rule here. He says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified or made right. All right. I talk to people and I say, are you going to heaven? And they say, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Have you ever talked to someone like that? I try to keep the Golden Rule. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And what is God saying about those who are under the law? Even if you could go back and somehow put yourself under the law, he says, if you try to work, if you try to do the law, he says, nobody. This is the same as saying nobody. No person, nobody will be made right in whose eyes or whose sight. That's God. Nobody will be made right in God's eyes. You go, why did God do this then? Why did God do this? And this is pretty easy, right? It says, first of all, by the works of the law, this is what the law cannot do. The law, because no flesh, no person, will be said to be right in God's eyes, but the purpose of the law is through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Like, if you know you are a failure in God's eyes, if you know you're a failure, if you know you failed, and you know God has given you the answer, you're going to run to God, aren't you? If you know that you've sinned, you're going to run to the place where sin was paid. You're going to run to Jesus. If you don't know you're a sinner, you're not going to come to Jesus. Why would you want a man to die for you if you're pretty good? That's what he's saying. And so back, way back in what we are, in Romans 7, he says, now I'm speaking to those who are under the law. And that's what I wanted to show you. You are not under the law. We are all Gentile dogs. Okay? But it doesn't matter. As a sample of humanity, we would have done the same thing that Israel did. And so, pretend now that you're under the law, okay? Pretend you're Jewish. And let's just read through this. Oh, we have another good story coming up here. It's a marriage story. Okay, are you under the jurisdiction of the law? Well, that's yes and no, right? Yes and no as a sample, yeah. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And we saw that. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. Is that true? If you're married, are you stuck and tied to your husband? You poor girl. All right. Well, I hope the eraser works here. Okay, have you memorized all of this? I hope so. Okay, so it's as long as she lives. So here's the timeline of the wife. She was born back here somewhere, right? And she gets married here. And here she is at her wedding day.
Okay, so it says, the married woman is bound by law to her husband. We need to give her a husband, okay? This is the married woman, and you're single your whole life. And while you're single, what are you? You're free. There's no man, well, your dad could tell you what to do, but no other man can. So you have this freedom before you're married, right? Most people aren't happy with that freedom, okay? And so it says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband, so we need to give her a husband. So there's her husband. Okay, and they're bound together. That's marriage. And it says here, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So what if her husband dies? So what do we put next on the timeline? Okay, she was single and free back here, right? Isn't this a good illustration? This is Paul. She was free back here. She's tied to her husband here. What's next on the timeline? Okay. Okay. The husband dies. Now what is the lady... And this is sad, I don't like to talk about death, but usually who dies first? This is a good illustration because usually men die before the women die. Usually the ladies outlive their husbands by a number of years, and so he dies. And there he goes. So what is the lady again? She's free. Okay? Free. Free, tied, dead, free. That's Paul's illustration. Kind of a funny story, isn't it? He says, here's the way it works with ladies. Ladies are free. Oh, then they decide to tie themselves to a man. Oh boy, they're tied for years and years and years. Then the man dies. Ah, free at last. And so that's what happens with marriage. But Paul goes on here. He says, you understand this. So then if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man. Is that good? So like, let's change the picture here. Here's another guy. Is that good? No! That's terrible! What do we call the woman who has a husband who's alive and she has another man? Well, we don't have to know because the Bible tells us right here. He says, for her husband died, she is released from the... Oh, wait. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. That's commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. So he's talking about people who are under the law. You shall not. This woman is an adulteress. You know, under the law, what they did to the adulterer, that's the man and the adulteress, the punishment was death. So really, they should both be killed if that's the case. All right. Now, let's do something with our picture, okay? This is a nice lady. She's not an adulteress, okay? She didn't join herself to another man. She was true to her man. But wait. Here's the man again. Now she's joined to him. Is that a problem? No. This is no problem once again. She's tied again. She has chosen
to be joined with the second man of her dreams, I guess. I don't know. And here's Paul's picture. Now you say, what does this have to do with being a Christian? All right? First she's free, and then she decides to be tied. If she breaks this tie, it's called adultery. It's not right, but the man dies. Now she's free to marry another man. You go, what does this have to do with anything? Well, let's see. If her husband dies, she's free from the, so she's free from the law, right? That's what we said. So that she is not an adulteress, although she's joined to another man. And that's the point. Joined over here, she's an adulteress. Joined over here, God approves. New marriage. Now, here is the application to you. Therefore, my brethren, this is Christians, brothers and sisters, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. All right. I don't know. Should I make us the husband or the wife? Let's do the wife. Okay, so this is now you. And you were joined. There's the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're Jewish, you're joined to the law. You have to do the law. If you break the law, let's say you break the law in adultery, you must die. All right, so it says, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Previous chapter, we died to sin. All right, now, I have to kill someone here. We have two people. We've got the law and the girl. Who should I kill? We have to kill the girl. Because it says, you were made to die to the what? To the law. So it's this girl who dies. The law is still going on, right? But now she is dead. And now the story changes a little bit. Because she comes to life. And she comes to life and has no ties to the law whatsoever. She is now free, and this is you. You are now free to join yourself to a new husband, wife, something, a new spouse. All right? So if you were under the law, under the Ten Commandments, it's like you were married to that law. But instead of killing your spouse, Jesus Christ, when you accept him as Savior, you die. And you die and you leave the law behind. And the law continues to live, but you die and you come to life and now you're free. Nobody likes being single. Who would you like me to join you to? I'm going to join you to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Here's what God is saying, how great salvation is. God, in the death of Jesus, broke your relationship to the law of God. God made you die with the Lord Jesus because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the broken law, made you die. Made you alive. Now you're free to join yourself to someone. Are you going to go back to Moses and say, put me under the Ten Commandments? Paul says, no, the Ten Commandments, the 613 laws killed you. Are you going to go back and remarry this? I mean, it's still there. You could. No. I'm joined to the Savior. And I'm now, even though I'm joined, I'm still free. All right, this is a great, it says, but now we've been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound or tied, so that We serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. We have a new life. You're not only free, you have a new life, you have a new spirit, and you serve God in that spirit. It's a spirit of life. It's not a... When you were under the law, if you were under the law, you were always saying, if I do this, I'm going to die. If I do this, I'm going to be punished. Being in Christ, you say, if I give myself to the Lord Jesus, I will be blessed and I will have fruit. That's serving in newness. It's a whole different way to look at life. Romans 6, the key idea, dead to sin, alive to God. Romans 7, the key idea is dead to the law, alive and joined to Jesus Christ. So, we can serve with newness of spirit. So some people say, well, is there something wrong with the law that it doesn't work? And let's just read this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, it did kill me, but his answer is, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Why is Paul saying this? I guess he thinks we have a very short memory, because he already said it in chapter 3, didn't he? He said, in chapter 3, he said, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But he wants to remind his readers that this is really important to understand this. He says, I would not have come to know sin. I am thankful for the law, because through the law, I came to know sin. And then he gives the example of, should I offer a prize? There was one of the Ten Commandments that said, you shall not covet. I've got nothing to give you. But what number is it? The floor is open. Give me a number. 1 through 10. You have a 10% chance, but I think you know it. You want a clue? It's not in the first 5. Now you have a 1 in 5 chance. What commandment number is you shall not covet? Seven's adultery. Covet is greedy, graspy, all 10 fingers, taking in what doesn't belong to you. It's commandment number 10. He says, on the contrary, I would not have known about breaking commandment number 10 if the law had not said you shall not covet. But sin, it wasn't a problem with the law, it was a problem with sin. Taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. Okay, so have you ever gone through the store with your parents when you were a little kid? And mothers are killjoys. You say, Mama, I want that. No. And then you go a little further. Mommy, I would like that.
No.
Isn't that the way mothers are?
No.
It's like the only word they know.
No. No. No.
And so, as a child, when your mother's constantly saying, no, I can go through Walmart or wherever, what does that make you? It makes you want it even more, doesn't it? So you get the idea of the law, right? God says, don't be greedy, don't be greedy. I want it. Just like Eve wanted the fruit. And so, you see how the law works? It's perfectly good rule. But the problem is not the rule. And I put the headline up here. My problem is not the law. My problem is me. And again, we get back to, it's sin is a problem, but it's the problem. I have sin. Let's just read this, because reading the Bible is a blessing. And we'll probably stop. Sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. This guy's an adult. So just the same as you take your children through the store and they want everything and you're constantly saying no and it just makes the kids worse. He says, you have not grown out of this. It's producing coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. know what he's saying here. It's an illustration. He says, well, if they didn't say no, the child would never know about limits. And he'd never have to worry about the word no. And he wouldn't be held responsible. So the law makes me responsible. Sin appears to be inactive. I was once alive apart from the law. He's saying, I didn't know right from wrong before the law, but when the commandment came, sin suddenly becomes alive. And all these things God's telling me not to do, suddenly I want to do them. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? And so he says, and this commandment, which was to result in life, and when God gave the Ten Commandments, he says, if you do these things, you will live. And he says, so if you, this is to produce life in you. And they died. I mean, this was to result in life. It proved to result in death for me. For sin taking the opportunity through the commandment tricked, there's the word deceived, it means tricked, tricked me. And through it, it killed me. And so then the law is holy, isn't it? Those are 10 good rules. It's holy. And the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me. You know, did God want to kill me? So he gave me the 10 commandments. Paul says, may it never be. That's no way, Jose. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin. By affecting my death, making my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. And there we stop. You know, he's been saying, brethren, brethren, brethren. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians here. And he says, God has done a wonderful thing, and we ought to thank God that when I trust Jesus as Savior, I have a new relationship to God. And it's not one of rules and judgment. It's one of obedience and blessing. It's being actually joined to this other person. One day, your husband or your wife may die. Will Jesus ever die? No. God has joined you in an eternal union with the Lord Jesus. And he separated you from this law. So that with a new spirit and a new heart, you can have a new usefulness for the Lord. I just think it would be good for us to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for delivering me from sin. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for delivering me from the punishment and the slavery to this law and joining me to yourself. Lord Jesus, I will serve you. He is going to give us some more help. We're kind of in the middle of this, but we're at the end of our time. But just to know this, I think as we close in prayer, you can thank the Lord for this new relationship to the Lord Jesus. And you can tell the Lord Jesus, I'm going to live for you because I'm joined to you. I'm going to live for you in newness of spirit, in the newness of the spirit. That would be a great thing to do. If Jesus is not your Savior, Paul is working very hard to show you that sin is your problem. My problem is me. It's not God. Sin is my problem. But God has the answer. The answer is a person. And just as after the message you could come up and say, hi, Craig, and shake my hand, even more, right now, you can come to Jesus. He's alive. Lord Jesus, I come to you with my sin. Thank you for dying for me. I receive you to be my Savior. Does that make sense? Lord Jesus, I come to you with my sin. I cannot help myself. Thank you for dying for my sin. I receive you to be my Savior. And then all this is yours and more. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this book that we would not know how to live the Christian life except for what you've written here through Paul in this book. Make it profitable for us. Help us to understand these things. Help us to live for eternity and to be sanctified, to be useful and holy, so that we could be at your service in the newness of the Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.